Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Man, it was good. It was good. I was a little concerned there wasn't going to be anybody here tonight, but now there's a whole lot of people up in here. Amen? Hey, Becky, will you turn me up just a tiny bit, and then will you shut that door behind you? Thank you so much. You know, Pastor Aubrey gave me a little preaching towel. Check out this action, huh? FEC goldenrod and everything, man. I've been wanting to sweat, but I was a little concerned because I didn't have anything to wipe my forehead on, but now it's there, so it's good to go. You guys excited?
Yes.
You guys are lying. You're not excited. You're tired. I'm excited, man. I'm still buzzing from our revival, man. I truly am revived, and the most revival and part of the revival was the fact that people were actually revived. Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, just by a show of hands, like, who of you that were at the revival, God spoke something to you or revived you in a way through that weekend experience? Anybody? Praise God. See, that's why you do stuff like that, man. It gets you all worked up. Amen. It's good. So I usually hold myself to 8 o'clock, or hold all my other preachers to 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night. So if I don't do it, man, you guys be like, why don't you practice what you preach? Amen. So we'll try to see if we can get you out here by 8. But usually I give them like a 5-minute fudge. If it's really good, you get 5 minutes. If not, it's 8 o'clock. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight. Hey God, I pray tonight that you would use this word to speak directly to us. God, not just one person, all of us, God. Father, we thank you for your word and that you have made it so alive and so active that we could know a whole lot about you from this thing. And so, God, we pray tonight that you would speak to us by it, God, that it would change us, Lord, that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but it is not easy going through this thing called life sometimes. Amen?
Amen.
And any of you guys ever notice that? Like, for whatever reason, if I was running the thing, whenever you became a Christian, you either would go directly to heaven or you would just have utter and complete total favor amongst everything you ever put your hand to. That's how I would have set it up. Now, some preachers would tell you that that's what it is when you're a Christian. And I do believe that the people of God do have favor. I do believe that we have protection. I do believe that we have the blessings of God. But I do believe that also Christians go through stuff. I mean, I haven't met any Christian yet that hasn't been through something. And what happens a lot of times when you're going through life is that just like this revival that we had or whatever, is God will speak to you about something or give you favor over something. And then the people around you seem to always be the means by which God attacks the people of God. Have you guys ever noticed that? The people around you, they will attack you or they'll desert you. And if you've ever been under attack, you know what I'm talking about. Has anybody here ever been under attack? Man, it's the worst thing. But tonight, I want to assure you that our God is sovereign. Amen? Amen. He has not forgot about you and is not out to get you.
Amen.
I believe that God is not out to get the people of God. I do believe that there are people that are out to get you, but God is not out to get you. We serve a God that desires to bless you and not to hurt you, to do you well and not harm. And I know that in my own life, a lot of times, I am blessed, man. I'm blessed beyond measure. I really don't have a lot of complaints in my life. The complaints that I have in my life are what a lot of people like to call first world problems. And if you've never heard that term before, that's what a lot of people use to describe things that, you know, Americans that have food in their bellies and ways to get from here to there complain about all the things that, you know, the people in the third world that don't even know where their next meal is coming from. So I like to have what you call first world problems. I don't have anything that I'm concerned about so much that I'm not able to sleep at night. But what happens with that is that sometimes I just forget that there are people that struggle from day to day. Truth is, I don't struggle from day to day. I have struggles that happen in my life, but for the most part, I love my life. I love waking up in the morning. I hate going to bed at night because it means I don't get to live for 8 hours. I know I need to go to bed. I enjoy being around my church. I enjoy being around my family. I enjoy all the friends that I have. I really love my life. But I know a lot of times people don't feel that way. It's true. And so I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that everybody can have a perfect life or even believe that my life is perfect. I just happen to be in a season of blessing, man. I really do. I really am. So a lot of times I didn't have enough or whatever. It was usually my own doing when I came under attack. But there has been times when, through no fault of my own, that I really was brought under attack. Tonight I want to talk to you about a little bit about King David. And King David was really a man that kind of lived a really crazy life, right? I mean, there was times when he completely went against God, and then there was times when he was totally living for God. There was times in life when he was really blessed. There was times when he was being under attack. And I identify a lot with King David because my life is kind of that way too, is that sometimes I'm in the camp of not doing well. I'm in the camp of coming under attack. I'm in the camp of blessing. But also like David, I believe that I'm a man after God's own heart. Like in all those situations, I never turn away from God in the same way that David did. And I want to talk to you about a scripture tonight from 2 Samuel. And you can turn there with me. It's in 2 Samuel 22. Man, I've been stuck in John for so long. It's just nice to get out of here for a minute. I was kind of relishing the opportunity. You know, Pastor Jay with his back surgery is still out. He was supposed to preach tonight. I know you guys, so you're stuck with me. But I was like, man, bless God. What do you want me to preach, Lord? I get to stay out of John for a minute. So he led me here to 2 Samuel. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel 22. And I want to read to you a psalm that David sang after he had gone through a lot of stuff. And it's in 2 Samuel 22. And we're going to be, now this whole psalm is huge, man, this song. And you could go over it and read it. But we're just going to touch on a small portion of it tonight. And it's from 2 Samuel 22. We're going to be in verse 31 through 37. And he says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of God, the word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. Amen. David had a blessed life, but he also had some great challenges in his life. And tonight I want to title this message, God's Ways Are Perfect. Amen. God's ways are perfect. And the reason why I titled it that message is that whether or not you are going through something currently or you're coming out of something or whether your life is blessed, God's ways are perfect. God knows exactly where you are, what you're going through, the things that you need, the things that you don't need. He knows that if you are in dire circumstances, he knows if you're in blessed circumstances, and God is 100% not concerned with your current situation. Amen. And I'm not saying, I mean, he's concerned with it in the sense of he's paying attention, but he's not concerned in the sense of, like, I'm not sure how this thing's going to turn out. God's ways are perfect. And if your life is anything like my life or King David's life, a lot of times it's not until you have gone through something that you look back and you say, oh, God, he knew what he was doing. You're in the midst of it and you're like, why God, why? When God, when? And how come you withheld the blessings for so long? And then you look back and you're like, man, that guy, he certainly knew what he was doing. When you're in the midst of it, it doesn't feel like he knows what he's doing. You cry out to God, I'm like, God, do you even know what you're doing, man? Because I got a great plan of how I can get through this thing a whole lot better than the way that you're currently delivering me. Because I don't know about you and you, but my timeline with God is real easy. It's just now. Amen. Just do it right now for me, if you would, God. So it starts out in verse 31. He says, as for God, his ways are perfect. One of the biggest struggles with this life, if you've figured it out, is there are many things that we cannot control. I'm sorry, am I preaching to the wrong people tonight? Have you guys not figured out there's not a lot of things in your life that you, there's a lot of things in your life that you can't control? You can't control them. You can't control the weather. You can't control traffic. You can't control the people around you. You can't control your boss. You can't control whether or not you're going to get this or not get this, whether things are going to grow or going to not grow. God gives us an element of control, perceived at times. He gives us an element of control, but really what God gives us control over is our inputs, not the outputs. Amen? The outputs are usually on God. God will give you marching orders and say, this is what I want you to do. And you're doing your marching orders waiting for the output. And God says, don't you be concerned with the output. I need you to do the input. You do the input, I'll take care of the output. But what happens is we start doing the input, looking for the output. The output isn't coming as fast as we think it should. And so then we get discouraged. And God says, listen, I never told you to be concerned with the output. I told you to be concerned with the input. We're supposed to pray. Pray until God moves. A lot of times we pray for a day, a week, a month, and nothing happens. And well, guess God's not going to move. And God said, I tell you to stop praying? I said, pray. Just continue to pray. God can give us a vision or a passion, but the outcome isn't really in our hands. We do what God asks of us, but we don't control when or how or why God takes so long. This song of praise that King David is singing is a powerful song. And I encourage you to read the whole thing. But the context of this song is so important. I mean, this song is really a culmination of a whole lot of things in David's life. And I don't have the time to go through the whole entire life of David. But I do want to touch on some things previous to this specific song that is just going to give you some context. Now, go back and turn to the left in your Bible. And I want you to look at in verse 20 here in 2 Samuel. And as I was reading leading up to this song, there was a few things that really just kind of jumped out on me. Now, again, I don't have time to extrapolate all of chapter 20, chapter 21, leading up into verse 22. I'm just going to pull out a few verses so you guys can see a picture of what's going on here. Amen. So if you look in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and he shouted, we have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son, every man to his tent, O Israel. And so what this guy Sheba is doing is he's rousing up Israel and trying to get them to turn away from King David. He doesn't want him to follow King David anymore. And so what does it say in verse 2? So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. Thanks. Thanks for throwing some salt in my game there, Sheba. Really appreciate it. I had my army. I knew what I was doing. I know where I was going. The dude stands up at the trumpet and goes, hey, let's all go away from David. And he goes, okay. Can you imagine, and we read this in one little sentence, and all we see is, and all of Israel deserted David. Can you just put yourself in that position for a minute? Can you put yourself in that position to say that, man, I had a great army and I had big things, and then all of a sudden I was able to walk out and look, and they were all gone. Everybody deserted me. It's kind of like throwing a party and nobody ever shows up. Have you ever done that before? I can't think of a worse problem. Throwing a party and nobody shows up. Maybe the worst problem is being commander of an army. And then when you're a commander of an army, you look outside and all of a sudden your army is gone. In a time that David needed protection and help from his army, they deserted him. And these weren't just his friends, folks. This was his nation, his people, the chosen people of God. One guy says something, and it's enough to completely derail David's people. It's sad, isn't it? I could sit here and preach against Israel and say how horrible it was that they were derailed by one man, but we're talking about David tonight. But have you noticed this even in your own life? That sometimes it can just take the word of one person to derail the whole entire plans of your life. God will speak something into your life, will tell you where to go, what you're supposed to do, and someone comes up and goes, well, that's never going to work. And all of a sudden, plant, woo! Get excited about something, grabbing it, and a few people around you, they're going to go out and do something. It's like, hey, man, don't do that. And everybody's like, what? We're not going to do that? And you're like, no, don't listen to him, listen to me, man. I had the plan, I knew where we were going. People are like that, man. They're easily swayed. They're easily swayed to some dissenting voice that'll lead them in another direction. I think, and I don't want to preach about it too, but I think part of it is that because people are inherently scared of what the future holds, and so they're looking for a way out of anything that is the unknown, right? Yeah. They're looking for any way out of the unknown. And oftentimes, it's the people closest to you that desert you. Can anybody identify with being deserted? Man, it's the worst. The people that were supposed to love you the most, people that were supposed to take care of you the most, people that you thought you could depend on the most, when things are going down, they desert you. Jump ahead here in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. Now they're going to go into another battle here. It says, during the reign of David, there was a famine for three successive years. Everybody deserts him. Then, icing on the cake, let's go through famine. Okay? Now, I don't know if you know what a famine is, but a famine is when things aren't good. Okay? Means things aren't growing, revenues aren't coming in, things aren't doing well. So everybody deserts David. And then what happens? Famine for 3 whole years. Now, the Bible doesn't go into great detail of what happens in that 3 years of famine. But I will tell you, I know what it's like to have 3 days of famine, and it's not good. I mean, I've fasted for 3 days, and I'd almost eat my dog after those 3 days, man. Seriously, right? Go through a spiritually dry time for 3 months. Go through a spiritually dry time for a year. Famine for 3 years. And all it gets in there is one sentence. And there's famine for 3 years. And I'm reading it later after going through that famine. I'm like, man, seriously? That's all you gave us was there's famine for 3 years? They lived every single day of that 3 years in that famine. The without, the longing, the things aren't good, the I need more. I mean, they were probably hungry and tired and all these other things that were going on because they're in the midst of a famine. Doesn't sound very fun, does it? But I'm sure that each one of you here can identify with the dryness of a dry season, right? Yeah. Truth is, most people give up in 3 days or 3 weeks, man. You couldn't, honestly, a lot of people couldn't handle 3 years of a famine. They really couldn't. But David, after being deserted, goes through a famine. It's not enough that everyone left him. God's like, hey, man, let's go through some really hard times. Now you're going to go through famine alone. You're not going to have the backup of your army. You're basically out on your own, waiting for all the things that you need to show up. I've noticed in every Christian's life, and I'm not trying to speak doom and gloom, man. I've been serving God long enough, and most of you can identify with this. There will be famine in a Christian's life. There will. We will experience famine not because of what we've done, but just because we live in this world. Christians have experienced a famine because of the economic downturn that a lot of us directly didn't have anything to do with. But we're experiencing an economic, not a full-fledged, but a little bit of a hurt, right? Because of the downturn. It's affecting all of us because we live in this world. If you're a farmer or whatever, you could be somewhere where there's a famine. And you could be serving God and doing well, but because of where you live, you can experience a famine. Christian people will go through periods of famines, with spiritual famines or physical or financial. I don't know one person of the Christian faith who hasn't experienced some famine in their lives. You're going to go through it, man. It's how it's going to be. So jump ahead here a little bit farther in chapter 21. And in verse 15, after no army, going to go through this famine, things kind of start to turn around for him a little bit. And what happens is that Joab kind of brought Israel back. I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 20, Joab came back and called out, and this lady, awesome. Women are always used in the ministry. This one, they were helped behead the guy that was had taken Israel. So women in the beheading ministry, it'll be good. Powerful women of God. So I'm sorry. So then David comes back, and then Israel is actually back with him, and then they go to get into a fight. And they're going to fight the Philistines again. And David has already fought the Philistines, man. I mean, they're like the guy down the block that just won't go away. And so it says in verse 15, it says, once again, there's a battle between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines. And he became exhausted. And I'm thinking, no wonder, man. After everything this guy has went through, he's got to go down and he's got to fight another battle. 3 years of famine. His army deserted. The army came back, but still, I mean, it's emotionally draining to go through stuff. nobody's been through anything here. So if you've ever known anybody that's been through stuff, it's emotionally draining. Right? I know it's so hard for you guys to identify with that because you don't go through much. But if you ever see somebody going through something, I want you to know that they're exhausted. They're exhausted. It when you go through something, it drains you of every last ounce of energy that you have. I mean, it's call it depression, call it whatever you want, but you just like, you don't even feel like getting out of bed, man. You don't feel like seeing anybody. You don't like doing anything. You're just exhausted. Say amen if you ever knew anybody that was exhausted. Amen. Not you guys, because you guys are full of the Holy Ghost. And he became tired, exhausted. I'm thinking, of course he was tired, man. He had to go through the battle again. You know, when I was in sales, I was at a sales organization that was, it was relentless, man. And don't pay too close attention to the number because it's irrelevant, but we had to sell $200 a week. And you would say, $200 a week, that doesn't seem like much. I said, well, it is if you have to sell them a 52-week contract over the course of 5 years. That's a lot of money that you're asking somebody to spend. So you have the expectation is actually, the expectation is 200. You keep your job if you get 100. You get 75, you get written up. So you would have like a $400 a week, right? And you would think $400 a week, you're good for 2 weeks, right? No, you have a $400 a week, you put up the $400. Monday, you're at zero, starting over. And I can't describe to you the kind of emotional pressure that it takes to have to give everything that you have every single week and the next Monday be at zero. I did it for like 3.5 years, man. You're only as good as your last week. They had a saying in the business, a bad week is a trend. You want to talk about pressure, man. You could lose your job in 30 days just by not being able to keep up your number. And some of you maybe don't identify with that, but I know that spiritually a lot of people, they spend their life at zero, man. I feel like, man, no matter what it is that I seem to be able to do, it's like every day is just like I'm starting at zero. I'm just empty. I don't have enough. I'm not where I need to be. I can't seem to get ahead. And even the weeks that I feel like I am ahead, it just seems like someone or something will come in and just take it away, right? Get an extra couple $100 in your account, boom, blow out a tire. Get a couple extra $100, boom, medical bill. Get a couple extra $100, boom, someone breaks the window. Get a couple extra $100, boom, all of a sudden you got to pay for something. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just like relentless, man. So when I look at the life of King David and he says, and he was exhausted and he was tired, I'm like, man, I know exactly what that dude is talking about. Well, verse 17, bless God, it says, but Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and struck the Philistine down and killed him. Bless God. But if you keep reading ahead in this chapter, verse 18, in the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines. Seriously? Verse 19, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob. Verse 20, in still another battle which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. The life of David in this part of the story is a story of battle after battle after battle after battle. David went through it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Battle after battle after battle. But then in chapter 22, verse 1, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. When the Lord delivered him from all the hands of his enemies. Eventually, this part of the life of David is that eventually the Lord did deliver David from the hands of his enemies. Eventually. Amen? When the Lord eventually... David was able to sing a song of praise. Eventually, when the Lord, David was able to sing this great song. And so as I was reading this song in verse 31, and I'm thinking about all these things that David had to go through to get to this place. Remember, friends had deserted him. Remember, friends had deserted him. What was the second one that I said? Famine came in, and then he had to go through all those different battles. Five in all. Five different battles. But somehow, through those experiences, David came through on the other side, and his song sings, God, your ways are perfect. Can you guys see the context of this song now? Because I'll tell you, a lot of times people go through a whole lot less than an army deserting you, going through a 3-year famine, going through 5 battles, and people trying to kill you with a sword, and nobody says, God is perfect. Right? People say, oh man, gas went up a nickel, but is God testing me? Hours get cut, 5 hours a month. God, why are you forsaking me? I'm preaching to somebody. Eventually, the Lord was able to do it. And God was able to take David's enemies away from him. And David said, God, your way is perfect. Through desertion, through everything, you will see me through it. And he says it because he knows. He says, who is God besides the Lord? Who is the rock besides our God? Seriously, folks, can we just agree who is like our God? Right? Who can do what he does and has done what he has done? No one. We exist because of God's greatness. And so as I was reading through what David is singing about, I realized that David is telling us the way in which he got through all those things. That was my intro. Let me tell you my sermon. Amen? David tells us the ways that he was able to go through this. And the first way that he said, God is my strength. He was not operating on his own strength. He was operating through God's strength. If you try to go through anything in this life on your own, you will not make it.
Amen.
You will do it for a while. You can fake the funk for a while. You can do it on your own strength. And you can try to, hey, and pull the pulleys and make it, hey, and try to do whatever you want. But eventually you will get tired. And when it really comes to the big stuff, not the little stuff, if you are not operating on God's strength, you will falter, you will fail, and you will not get through it. I know for myself, man, I am not strong enough to make it through this life on my own. I can't. The only way I can get through it is with God as my strength. As believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will equip us in a way that other people look and say, man, how are you able to do this, man? I can't even handle getting up out of bed in the morning, brushing my teeth. And you're able to say, do you know what? Because God is great inside of me. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. As it says in Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You can cry out to God, God, increase my strength, God. Give me your power to be able to make it through this day. And people say, well, I don't know. I prayed that prayer. And I'm like, well, how do you pray it, man? Do you pray, God, give me the strength? I've been screaming out my house, God, give me the strength. God, give me the power. God, I want it. I want to be able to get through these things. Holy Spirit, I need you. David's able to say in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Too many Christians walk around in fear because they have thought that they have forgotten that there's a fire that goes before them. Amen. To clear out all their enemies. Amen. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not be faint. If you will call upon God for strength like David did, he will give you strength. I've never once seen any person that called out to God for strength that was not filled up. Never seen it. I've seen a whole lot of people that said, I should have called out to God for strength. Or maybe I'm going to pray about that. If you would demonstratively call out to God to give you strength, He will equip you. The Holy Spirit Himself will fill you with His strength to help you to get through anything and everything that you are going through. You can call out to Him. You can reach out to Him. And He will fill you up. Amen? Amen. There is a supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit in the presence that you can call out to. A visitation of the Holy Spirit in your presence. And then He will make your ways perfect. In the same way that David is able to cry out and say, God's ways are perfect. You know, I'd be lying to you if I told you I fully understood everything that God did or how He did it, man. But I know His ways are perfect. I know I have free will, but I also know that God's running the show. And you say, well, how's that possible? Because he's God and I'm not, and I don't fully understand. I know that I have the ability to do whatever I want. You know what I mean? If God ordained that I would push on him or not push on him, whatever. I mean, the thing is that God's running the show. I can't outrun his blessings. I can't outrun his sovereignty. And God's ways are perfect. And so as he gives me this strength, he is protecting me and looking out for me as I go through the things in this life that I'm going through. And it may feel sometimes like God is not there, or he has abandoned you, but that is a lie from the pit of hell, man.
Amen.
I heard a preacher say, I wish I could say it as my own, I just can't. He said, you know, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, to have a shadow, you need a little bit of light. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if there's a little bit of of light, it'll cast a shadow. But you need light to cast a shadow. It doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the darkness of death. It's just a shadow. And if there's a shadow, that means there's got to be a light. You can't have a shadow without a light. Amen. He will give you the strength to endure if you call out to him. David did not go through things on his own. He had the strength of the Lord as he went through them. Battle after battle, he did not falter because God was with him and was watching out for him and gave him the strength to go through it with God. You know, what's interesting is that it looked in 2 Samuel 21, in verse 1, it says, during the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. And what does it say that he did? He says he gave up. No. So David sought the face of the Lord. Oh, famine. I should probably seek the face of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Sounds like a pretty good plan to me, doesn't it? You may go through some stuff, but God will give you the strength to get through it so that you won't have to go through it alone. He says to him that he says he gives me feet like a deer. What does that mean? Agile. Able to jump over and around things. Not get caught in a snare. Amen. I don't know if you've ever seen a deer run, but they can do pretty amazing things. Jump over fences and outrun enemies. You know, it's easy to catch a deer with a gun, but back then they didn't have guns. So the deer was the one that was impossible to catch. He will make your feet like the deer. Make you prance and jump over calamity in your life. And so say, how are you able to jump over those things? Well, I wasn't able to say, you know what? God is my strength. Amen. He says, I will be on the heights. You can stand on something and realize that you're not going to fall and die. You can be up there and be safe from everything. You have to believe that God can empower you to have the strength to endure. Amen. The second part of this is he says in verse 35, he says, he trains my hands for battle. You, like me, at times probably feel, let me use some of this, man. I'm warming up in here. Amen. You, like me, at times probably feel inadequate to be able to do or go through what God is currently has you in. Folks, I will tell you, I'm the first to say that there's often times that I feel woefully inadequate. And I know that you see up here all preachy-reachy and doing all the fancy-dancy and all that stuff. And you think, man, that guy probably wakes up every day and just drinks a quart of diesel and he's just fine. Man, I tell you, there's sometimes I look at God and I'm like, God, I can't do this, man. I need your strength. I am only who I am because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Our church has moved into and is continuing to move into a realm where it is going to be impossible for me to do it on my own strength. It's going to be impossible. And I've been in that realm for the last couple of years, man. And the thing is that God trains those that he calls. God knew what he was doing with King David. God wasn't concerned whether David was going to be able to do it. God said, you know what, I'm going to train him. I don't know. I don't know the exact process that each of you are going to have to go through. But if God has called you to something, he's going to equip you to something and he will train you for the work. Amen. Quit thinking about when God tells you to do something, you're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. If God calls you for it, he will train you for it. Amen.
Right.
A lot of you are sit around and don't want to serve the church because you're afraid and say, man, I don't know how to do that. You think if you stand up for God and say, God, I want to be used in this capacity, God is not going to look down like, well, you're willing. Let me train you for this. Let me train you for something that you thought was impossible. Let me give you the ability to do something that you thought you weren't going to be able to do. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, God says to Moses, I will teach you what to say. The problem with Moses, you remember, is he was slow to speak. He didn't know what to say. And God said, I'm going to use you as a mouthpiece, so I need to train you to speak. I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought you back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Can I, if I share a secret with you, Wednesday nighters, will you keep it between you and me?
No.
Dude, I had next to no idea what I was doing when we started this church, man. I had no idea. I figured, how hard could it be, man? Sing a couple songs, a couple scriptures. People just come for an hour and then they go away. Sounds like the life for me. We had no idea what we were getting into, man. But God has equipped me in a way that I never thought possible to do the work of the ministry. He trained me. You know, I worked at that godless job for a few years. God was training me in things that I knew I was going to meet. I'm able to manage employees now because of that job. I'm able to manage a budget now because of that job. I'm able to deal with professional people because of that job. I have confidence when I walk into any room because of that job. And I hated it there, man. But God was preparing me. He was training me for that work. So now when I have to put people in the hot seat, fire them, I know how to fire somebody because of that job. Amen? You laugh. But you know what? A lot of churches fail because they don't have the ability to fire substandard employees. It's true. Carry dead weight. So you say, how do you do that in a church? Man, listen, if you're getting paid to do something, you better do your job. Amen? There ain't no free lunch. It's true. It's funny. Amber even made a name for it. She calls it the hot seat. Amen? She knows, man, you're in the hot seat. It's time to go. God will give you whatever you need for the work that he has called you to do. Amen? Here's the third part of it. Oh, man, it's 8 o'clock. Give me 3 minutes. Third point, 3 minutes. Here we go. Last point. And this, actually, this was the verse that I started with. I was reading this verse, and I started backwards from this verse. I thought I was going to preach about this verse. I preached on everything else around this verse. But this was my favorite verse of this sermon prep. Is in verse 37. And he says, you broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I love that verse, man. So beautiful. And I see in that verse God's provision. I just see provision, man. Because, you know, if you notice, if you have to walk on a narrow path through the woods or something, it's hard, right? And I don't know if you've ever turned your ankle before. Have you ever done that? It's painful. It's 3,000 years ago. King David's like, yeah, man, I rolled an ankle before. It's the worst. They didn't have, you know, Timberlands or whatever to put on their feet. I mean, they just had whatever, right? Bamboo boots or something. But he says, you know what? God is able to give me a wide, firm path, and my ankles aren't going to turn. He's going to provide for me wherever I'm going, the path is going to be good because God's going to be my provider. Folks, I truly believe that we serve a God that knows exactly where we are, what we're doing, and what we need. And he will give us the strength, he will equip us, and he will provide us with everything that we need to get to where we're going to go. Now, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you put him first in every area of your life, and I mean every area, that you will be protected in areas of your life that other people will not be protected. It's true. It's, you know, when it comes to the area of tithing, it's one of those financial areas that I believe that God protects those that tithe. His word declares it. And I don't tithe for protection. I'm just protected because I tithe. David says, you broaden my path. And God can broaden whatever path that you have so that your ankles do not turn. It's the worst if your ankles get turned, isn't it? It's painful. That's what I love. Two more verses and then we're going to get out of here. Philippians 4:19, And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. I am not worried about whether or not I'm going to eat. I'm not worried about whether or not I'm going to have a place to live. I'm not worried about whether or not I'm going to be able to provide for my family. God will supply all of my needs. I live wholly and completely for him. Why would he not supply all my needs? And then the last verse is Jeremiah 29:11. Love that verse. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen? I love that. God has a plan to give you a hope and a future. He's looking down from heaven saying, hope and plan. April's life. He's saying it. He wants to prosper you in all things. And we put him first in our lives as we go through the battles, as David went through, as we go through those different famines and people deserting us and battle. God will see us through those and he will give us the strength to be able to go through it through him. Amen. He will train us in the ways that we need to be trained to get to where we need to be. And he will provide for us as we go through him. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight. Man, God, I thank you for this word. That's a powerful word, God. And so I just pray that this would be a blessing to all of us, that we would just walk out of here knowing that you're with us as we go through stuff. God, we just praise you and thank you for this word. And God, I pray tonight for people that are here, that are weary. God, as they call out to you, that you will give them strength. I pray that you would give them strength, God. And I pray for those people that feel untrained, that you would train them. And for those people that need provision, God, I pray that you would give them provision tonight, God, that you would broaden their path and strengthen their ankles. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you all so much for coming. Remember.